These past 5 weeks, Derek and I have enjoyed speaking through the book of Jonah as God's been speaking to us in our hearts. Hopefully, He's also been speaking to yours. We conclude this series this morning as we're in the last part of Jonah chapter 4. And we've seen Jonah running from God. And remember in Jonah chapter 1, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, ran the opposite way. He ran from God. And then God sent this big fish, and he was swallowed by a fish. And as he ran from God, God ran to him. And then he began to run with God. And he preached and did what God called him to do. And this morning we're going to talk about Jonah running with God to win. How do you run with God to win? And what I'd like to do this morning is we'll read a few verses of Scripture together in Jonah chapter 4, about verses 4 or 5 through the end of the chapter. So let's just read this together. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" You know, we began this series by looking at Mary Margaret, the six-year-old's version of kind of what was going on. And let's kind of end this series by listening to Mary Margaret. Let's see what she has to tell us this morning.
Jonah used a drum calling to the people. "People of Nineveh, listen to me. The Lord God will destroy you and your city. Stop your wicked ways." "What? Did you hear that? You have angered God. He says the Lord is angry with us. Why? What have we done? You are vain and selfish. Maybe if we change our ways. We've been too concerned with our fancy clothes. You are greedy and unkind. We should share our riches with the poor. You are wasteful as the poor star. We've been eating too much and not caring about our hungry neighbors. It's true. We've been selfish. God will punish you. We must all pray to the Lord for forgiveness." The people heard Jonah, prayed to God, and began their ways. That day, Jonah sat on a mountain and sat down to watch God destroy it. He waited and waited. "I feel like a fool. All my work has wasted. God is not destroying Nineveh." "Jonah." "Yes, Lord." "Jonah, will you never learn my life? My love is great. It is greater than my anger. And it is for all my creatures. Didn't I give you another chance?" "Yes, you did. Now I am giving the Ninevites another chance. Go now, Jonah, and try to love as I do. Then you will be a true man of God." "Yay for God! He has forgiven us! Yay! Ah, hooray! Yahoo!" So Jonah began his long journey home and tried to love as God had taught him. The end.
Yay for God! Yahoo! Isn't that great? What's going on here? This backdrop, one of the great miracles in the Bible, a man swallowed by a fish and he lived to talk about it. I don't know how all that happened, but it happened. God said it happened. And we believe the word of God. And not only that, yeah, the second one, this great revival. Here's Nineveh, a city perhaps of 500,000 people. You know how big Sacramento proper is? About 500,000 people. With all the suburbs, maybe 1.5 to 2 million people. So it's like Jonah going into Sacramento and preaching, and basically the mayor and everybody around, from the top on down, saying, repent and change your wicked ways or we're going to be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. What a great story. One of the greatest miracles of the Bible. And yet when it was all over with, once the city repented, instead of being happy, Jonah was mad. Have you ever seen a mad missionary or a mad preacher? And what's so sad about this, usually the thing we're trying to do is help people come to know God and become Christians and get saved through Christ and then grow in Christ. Here's a group of people that, I'm not saying every single person was a convert. The text doesn't even tell us that. But from the king on down, he told them to repent. He told them to change their actions. And God saw that. And as a result, he spared the city for the next 150 years. So here's a man who saw a whole city changed and he's mad. Because that's not what he wanted. That's not the way he planned it. Billy Graham preaches in crusades, or has preached in crusades for years and years and years. And they're happy to see thousands and sometimes hundreds of thousands of people come to know Christ through his ministry. Here's the man who sees the whole city changed and he's angry at God. Hey, how do you measure success? How do you measure success? How does God measure success? More often than not, when you look at ministry or you look at businesses or you look at enterprises that we're involved in, we measure success by what? What's a common way usually? Well, how do churches measure success? Numbers. The book of Numbers? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Is the book of Numbers? No. How many people attend there? How else do they measure success? Pardon? Offering, money, right? You know, business the same way. In other words, American culture's adopted, American Christianity has adopted the same perspective as business world. Bottom line, what are we making? How many people are we servicing and serving? And how are we doing business? And I'm not saying you can't have a great business ethic and do well. You can. But sometimes we look at ministry the same way. We measure success by nickels and noses, butts and bucks. Bottom line, how many people are here? You know how God measures success? Jesus said in two commands, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Success is loving God and loving others. And as a result, you're naturally doing God's will because you love him and you love others. That's success in God's eyes. If you look at Jonah from a human perspective, the greatest revival in the Bible, one of the greatest revivals, one of the greatest success stories in the Bible was Jonah. And yet the person that God used to bring that to pass was angry at what occurred. The greatest success story. You know who the greatest failures were in the Bible? Isaiah and Jeremiah. They went to a people who weren't going to hear, a people who wouldn't listen. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, Lord, how long shall I do this? God says, you preach until they quit hearing, till their ears are stopped and their hearts are cold. Till nobody listens, because I'm going to take Israel into exile. They're going to become captive. Humanly, Jonah was a great success story. Isaiah and Jeremiah were failures. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jonah had a hardening of the arteries. No, he had hardening of the attitudes. You see what's going on in Jonah's life? He was greatly displeased with Nineveh's repentance. Have you ever been angry or displeased when God did something well for somebody else? Come on. Just be honest with yourself. You don't have to raise your hand or shake your head. Have you ever been displeased when somebody else got blessed and you didn't? Have you ever been displeased or angry when somebody got something that you've been wanting and they didn't do anything for it, it just was given to them, and you've been praying about it for weeks and weeks or months or years, and it happened to them but not to you? Jonah was displeased with Nineveh's salvation. How sad. It's pathological. He needed counseling. It's sick. Jonah was angry at God for showing his love and grace. Remember Matthew chapter 20, Jesus gave a story. He says, the kingdom of God is like a landowner who is harvesting his crops. So early in the morning, he sent out workers and he agreed with them for a day's wage. And then he says, about the third hour, he went out and got some more workers in the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And then at the 11th hour, you know what that tells you? They had a 12-hour work day. What's that sound like? That's abuse in our culture, right? They had a 12-hour work day. At the 11th hour, they hired some, this landowner hired these people and said, I'll pay you honestly. And so at the end of 12 hours, at the end of their work day, they came in and he paid the last first. Those who worked 1 hour, you know what he gave them? A day's wage. Those who worked 3 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours, a day's wage. Those who worked the whole day, you know what they were thinking to themselves? Come on, you know. Man, if they got a whole day's wage and they only worked an hour or 3 hours, wait till we get paid. You know what we're going to get? Maybe 3 or 4 days' wages. When they came before him, he gave them a day's wage, and it said they began to grumble against him. He says, why are you grumbling against me? We agreed to a day's wage, and I gave you a day's wage. He says, are you evil because I'm generous? Can I do with my own money what I want? What we see in that parable in Matthew chapter 20, what we see in Jonah is the same heart. And we see that heart in us. Jonah was angry for God showing his love and grace. Can't God show love and grace the way he wants? Do I have to control that too and dictate to God how he should be doing that? As a result, Jonah wanted to die. In fact, he says this a couple of times. Throw me overboard. Just get rid of me. I'm not going to Nineveh. Just kill me. God brings a fish. Now Nineveh repents. Jonah wants to die. He says, I'm angry to the point that I just want to die. Have you ever wanted to die? Don't raise your hand. I think there's a point, at one point or another, all of us have, if you've lived very long. You ever wonder, what am I doing or why am I doing this? Just take me out of here, God. Do you have an Elijah complex? Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 and 19, he sees fire come down from heaven and God just destroys the sacrifice and they kill the prophets of Baal. And the next day Jezebel says, Elijah, you're going to be just like those prophets. You'll be dead. So Elijah runs for his life. A few days later, Elijah says this to God. He says, God, my life's not worth living. Just get rid of me. I'm the only one left for you. I'm the only one standing for God. Just kill me now and take me home. You know what God says? Give me a break. Now, that's not in the Hebrew. God says, Elijah, there's 7,000 men who haven't bowed in the knee to Baal. You're not the only one that's left. It's not all about you. Isn't it amazing how Elijah could see this tremendous victory one day, and then he's running from Jezebel? Somebody said, well, Jezebel was running after you. You'd probably want to die too. Maybe that's true. I don't know. I want to die. I'd rather die than do what you've called me to do, God. And I think there's a couple other reasons why we're not understanding. Jonah's a prophet of Israel. What's he going to do? How is he going to go back to Israel? Here's our greatest enemy, Assyria. Here's the capital of Assyria. I've just gone there and God's blessing them. Jonah's also heard word, and so have the Israelites, that God's going to judge them. In fact, they've even heard through Isaiah, God's going to judge them through Assyria. You see, in one sense, Israel's sin and Jonah's sin was worse than Nineveh's. Oh, Nineveh worships idols. They were false gods. Derek talked last week how they just impaled people. They just put them on poles and they skinned them alive. They threw babies into their fire to sacrifice to their false gods. That was wicked. That's corrupt. That's wrong. But Israel knew God. They had God's word. They heard God's prophets. They had God's priests. And though they knew God, they were still turning their back on God. So God says, I'm going to use Assyria to judge Israel. And now Jonah sees what's going on. I understand it, God. You're not going to use Assyria. You're going to keep Assyria alive and Nineveh alive. In fact, you're going to use me to go to Assyria so that my people can be judged. What do you think Jonah's name was like when he went back to Israel? You think he wanted to go back? You see, Jonah was concerned about a lot of things, but he wasn't concerned about God. So when Jonah saw Nineveh repent, when he saw the city being saved, it says he went east of the city and he built this little lean-to, this little shelter or booth. And he sat there and simmered. Have you ever sat and simmered in the grace of God? Because you didn't like it? You didn't like what God was doing or what he was allowing? You didn't get what you wanted? Jonah just sat and simmered in his booth. It wasn't just a pity party. He was angry. He was mad. Now he didn't know what he's going to do with his life. But it says there, then God caused a, he provided a vine, a plant. Obviously, miraculously, it grew up in a day. It seems to be a plant with big enough leaves, so it was giving him shelter, just like his booth. The only time we find Jonah happy in the book of Jonah is with this plant. Something is wrong. In the last few months, we've gotten a cat in our house. Her name's Lily. A few weeks ago, the cat, my wife came down the hall in the morning. I was up kind of doing some reading and stuff. And my wife came down the hall. She said, I just love you so much. I said, thank you, honey. She said, I was talking to the cat. You know what we call the cat? It's a four-footed pharmaceutical. I didn't think I wanted Lily. Sometimes I endure her, but I'm getting to where I like Lily. She's kind of fun. Pray for me. I'm happy with Lily, okay? I'm happy with the vine. The only time we find Jonah happy here in the book of Jonah is with the vine. He's not happy knowing God. He's not happy doing God's will. He's not happy preaching God's message. He's not happy seeing people receive God's love and grace. He's not happy seeing them saved from judgment. The only thing he's happy about is the vine. God provided a vine. I love that word. God provided a vine, a plant. And then you know what it says? The next day, God provided a what? A worm. See, Jonah was nuts. Whenever you walk away from God, whenever you dictate to God what should be happening and how it should be going and how ministry should take place and how my witness should cause people to come to know Christ and how my wife or husband or kids should see this, and you're nuts. When you start dictating to God how he should display his love and grace, you're nuts. Jonah was basically nuts. His heart was wrong. His thinking was wrong. His demands were wrong. His view of God was wrong. And he was actually acting like someone who didn't have a brain. I know a lot of men are like that at times. Right now, ladies, just smile and look straight ahead. You probably know a lot of ladies like that at times. Jonah was nuts. You see, you can't tell God what to do. Let's look at this little picture. I saw that early this week. My plan of the Christian life is I'm always going to be kind of moving upward toward Jesus, become more and more like Jesus, and just step into heaven. Wrong. You know what God's plan is? Do you see it there? I used to think the Christian life, once you became a Christian, everything would just go well. You know what I found? Once I became a Christian, things got worse. Somebody said to me one day, cheer up, things could get worse. I cheered up and things did get worse. Have you ever done that? They got worse. They got worse. God's plans, the ups and downs. And when you're walking with God, it's suffering. It's through much suffering that we enter the kingdom. So in Christ's life, here's the one who never sinned in word, action, or thought, or deed. You know what? His life involved the cross. And before that, much suffering. Death and then resurrection. God's plan for Daniel was the lion's den. For the three asbestos Jews, it was a fiery furnace. For Joseph, it was being a slave and a prisoner. You find people who walked with God, and you can find in every case they suffered. Because their life was just the opposite of the world in which they lived. Jonah was nuts. Jonah was nuts. You know what Jonah's problem was? He wanted to franchise God. Now, I know churches that want to franchise their church. They want to franchise their ministries. He wanted to franchise God. You know what Jonah's saying? I got a good thing going on here with God. I'm a prophet. I know the word. God spoke to me. I got a good thing going. With God on my side, I can make things happen. Pardon me? You know, God's not on your side. And you want to know what you can make happen? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Jonah wanted to franchise God. But what's good about Jonah is we see that Jonah's heart is a microcosm of our hearts. As I've studied Jonah throughout the years, one of the thoughts that came to my mind, there's a little bit of Jonah in me, and there's a little bit of Jonah in you. And I was so wrong. There's a lot of Jonah in me, and there's a lot of Jonah in you. Don't just say, yeah, there's a little bit of Jonah in me. Yeah, I have a little issue like Jonah does. My friend, you have a big issue like Jonah did. G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. We have much of Jonah's attitude in us without his honesty. You know what the neat thing you see about Jonah? When he didn't like something, he just told God, I don't like this. He just said it. Now, I don't think he was putting his fist in God's face type of thing. He just said it. Do you have a right to be angry with me, Jonah? Yeah, I have a right. He said, I knew you were going to be gracious. I knew you were going to show love and compassion. That's just the kind of God you are. Come on, God. Some people deserve to be judged, and I know who they are. Judge this one. Zap. You're toast. You're gone. Isn't that the way we are? That's the way we think. And as I studied Jonah this past week, you know what I saw in Jonah? I saw myself. There's much of my life in Jonah. And much of Jonah's life in me. A lot of my life's about me, not Christ. You know, in 45 years of ministry, a lot of my ministry has been about me, not Christ. I think I knew what needed to happen. And more often than not, God didn't do what I think needed to happen. God did something else. And I said, God, are we on the same page or not? And God says, no, you're not, Rich. Here's where I'm at. You're going to walk with me or you're going to do your own thing. Where are you at? It's my life, it's my ministry, it's about my control, my selfishness. You know what some of my gifts are? Teaching, encouragement. So once in a while, wisdom. Once in a while. And so I began to think, if ministry goes like this, if I do this, this, and this with teaching, encouragement, wisdom, here's what's going to happen. You want to know what happened? Nothing I thought. You want to know what happened? Everything I didn't think. God, what are you doing? I began to realize my life and ministry is more about me than about Christ. It's about what I think, what I desire, what I want, what I'm doing. It's about my needs. You know, there's a key word in there. My. My, oh my. It was all about me. You see, Christianity, real Christianity, is a totally different mindset and a totally different lifestyle. So you take your spiritual gifts and realize while God's going to use those gifts in ministry, that's not the way he makes ministry happen, by your gifts. He makes ministry happen by using what he's given you in the way he desires and designs for it to happen. So don't try to define it. Don't try to defend it. God's about a renewed mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind in Romans 12:1. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 says, put off the old man. You know what was motivating Jonah? The old man. I think God should be doing this to Nineveh. God says, that's not what I'm doing at all. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust and desires. Jonah was motivated, like I often am, by my own deceitful lust and desires of what should be happening in ministry or in church or in my life or in my family, with my kids or my grandkids or with me. Put off the old man. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. If you're going to put off the old lifestyle and put on the new, you're going to have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. How do you get there? It's a different mindset. It's a different thinking style. Jonah was still motivated by his thoughts. I thought, I think, here's the way it should be. No wonder Isaiah says, let the wicked man forsake his what? Thoughts. And the evil man forsake his ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Does that make sense? It's totally different. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart, and lean not on your what? Own understanding. It is totally different. It's not about my thinking. It's about a renewed mind. It's about a different life. It's about Christ's life in me and through me. It's about an exchanged life. Jesus said it this way, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. For whosoever loves his life, Jonah loved his life. He loved what he wanted to do, and when things didn't happen the way he wanted, all of a sudden he didn't like life or ministry. If any man will love his life, he'll lose it, and anyone who will give his life for me will find it. Hey, are you loving your life? Or are you giving your life to Christ? Is Christ's life being lived through you, or is your life being lived through you? Rich's life is often being lived through Rich. It's not Christ living through me, it's me living through me. And that's so sad. It's a different lifestyle. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, Philippians 1:21. To die is gain. It's a different lifestyle. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. At this time in Jonah's world, God wasn't living through him. It wasn't God's will and word through him. It was Jonah's will through him. It was Jonah's word through him. How is God speaking to you this morning? You see, Paul had a dynamic ministry because he had a different lifestyle that God gave to him. He had learned to die to himself and live for God. He had different thinking processes. So instead of trying to make ministry happen by his giftedness, he walked into places and saw what God was doing and let God use him how he wanted to use him. And sometimes, you want to know the way God wanted to use Paul? Once in a while I was in prison. Once in a while I was being stoned. It was often through suffering and struggles. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this treasure of the gospel, the light of God in us, Christ in us. We have this treasure in our earthly bodies, in this earthen vessel, these jars of clay, that the excellency of the power might be from God, not from what? Us." So Paul said, when I preach, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. You know, more often, you know what I preached? Myself. It was what I was doing, what I felt needed to happen, where I felt things should go. It was me. It wasn't stepping back a couple steps, saying, "God, what are you doing? What are you up to? What do you want? Who's living your life? Are you living it? Or is Christ living his life through you and in you?" Do you see the difference? Our sufficiency is from Christ. So that our faith might stand not in the wisdom of men or the power of men, but in the wisdom of God and the power of God. Our sufficiency is from Christ. That's where it's from. It's from Him. So Paul could ultimately say, "I'm now strong in my weaknesses. For I don't know what to do. I don't know how to live. I prayed for God to take all this stuff from me that I didn't want. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient, Paul. For when you're weak, then I'm strong. My strength is seen through you." What I've learned in ministry through 45 years, as long as I can do it, I will still keep doing it. As long as I can make it happen, I will make it happen. But when I realize I can't do it and I can't make it happen, then I have to step back and say, "God, what are you doing?" And you know what God's saying? "Rich, I've been waiting for you to ask that question. Why has it taken 45 years? You know, the other thing I'm learning about the time I get it together, I'm gone. I don't mean that in a bad way. God's moving forward. I'm learning I have to trust Christ with my own heart, my own mind, my own life. I have to trust Christ with ministry. I have to trust Christ in marriage. I have to trust Christ with my kids, with my grandkids, with finances. I have to trust Christ with everything. I don't like that because it's just easier to trust myself and kind of make things happen until I get the results. More often than not, I've tried to make Christ fit into my world. Have you done that? How's it working for you? It's kind of hard to make the God of the universe fit into my world, isn't it? Instead of me fitting into His world. Instead of Christ renewing my mind and me living out that exchanged life and seeing revitalized ministry through what God is doing in me and through me, I try to make ministry happen by the way I'm strong, by where I'm gifted. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus, Paul, or Elijah, or Peter spent most of their life studying to give a message on Sunday morning, or in their case, Saturday morning, in Sabbath school? The first church I pastored, I was there 12 years, and about the 10th or 11th year, I remember walking out of there saying, "If this is what it takes, I'm out of here. I'm out of the ministry. It wasn't because of the church. It wasn't the church putting pressure on me. It was Rich putting pressure on Rich because Rich had to do something. Rich had to produce something. Rich had to be something. Rich had to accomplish ministry. If this is what it takes, I'm out of here." You know what God was saying? "Rich, it'd be great to see what you could do if I could work through you." He said, "I would love to see. In fact, I would like you to see, Rich, what I can do through you instead of what you can do through you." Am I the only one here this morning? Do you see what's going on? No, as I studied Elijah or Peter or Paul or James or Jesus, they weren't spending all their time. Now, I'm not against the system we have. You know, for 45 years, we've normally had church at 9 o'clock Sunday mornings and preach about 9 o'clock and 10:45. That probably wasn't that way 2,000 years ago. In fact, it might not have been that way 300 years ago. There's nothing wrong with that. But I have a feeling, as I read the Gospels and see how Christ trained the disciples, now Christ was trained himself. It was often through suffering and struggle. They read the scriptures and Christ showed to them what the Word of God meant. And they became what God wanted them to become Monday morning at 6 in the morning, Tuesday afternoon at 3:33, Thursday night at 6:39. And they went through this struggle and that struggle. And so what came out of their hearts was not only the Word of God in them and through them, but it was God building a relationship in them where they learned to love God, they learned to trust God. And so what came out of their heart was the heart of God. What came out of their mouth was the Word of God, but it was through a heart. Did you catch it? You hearing what I'm saying this morning? I had somebody in the last couple weeks, a couple of different people say, you know, I don't like church anymore. I said, that's probably good. And then another guy said, you know, I don't like reading my Bible a lot right now. I said, well, why don't you like church? Why don't you like reading your Bible? I've just always felt like I had to do it. There's another alternative. You can love to do it. You can love to read the Word because there you see Jesus. You can love to go to church because there you're going to hear about Christ. And so often we've developed patterns that are things we have to do. I love what Howard Hendricks used to call about the Sunday morning message. And afterwards, when the pastor in Sunday mornings used to go to the door and stand by the door and everybody, he called it the glorification of the worm. When people would come by and shake the pastor's hand, good message, good message, good message, good message. I love the church. Christ loved the church and built the church and gave himself for the church. But if you're caught up with church instead of Christ, you've missed it. And if you're here because you love God and want to hear from God, you're going to hear. And if you're here because you have to be, or if you read the Bible because I have to, because I've been told to, that's when I'm going to get God, you've already missed it. It's about a relationship of loving Christ and watching what he does in and through your heart and life. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? That's where it's at. They spoke and shared from their heart. So God used the weed. God didn't use weed. He used the weed. Okay. But God could probably use weed if he wanted to. His way, not your way. Let's go on. God used the weed, this plant, whatever it was. By the way, I smelled some weed in here last week. Try to get rid of it before you come in here, okay? We have enough stuff going on. No, we'll go there. God used the weed. He used this plant. He used this plant. And Jonah was happy for the plant. And then the next day, God only pointed a weed. He pointed a worm. I was with a group of people last night in a small group, and they were talking about these big green worms that are eating their tomato plants. You know, and I thought, maybe God's teaching them something like he taught Jonah. So if you got a big green worm eating your tomato plants, God used the weed, the tomato plant. He's going to use a worm, and he might use a sirocco, an eastern wind, to wither the plant. God uses these things. He provided this weed. It grew up in a day miraculously. And through this weed, Jonah was the very thing. He was the only thing he was happy about. He was happy for the plant, whatever this plant was. And then God sent a worm. You think Jonah was mad at the worm? Have you ever been mad at a worm? Do you ever wonder what the worm's thinking about you? Not much. And then God provided a wind. And through this, what God was showing Jonah is, Jonah, here's your selfish concerns and here's my sovereign compassion. You know, the book of Jonah doesn't end with chapter 3 because it wasn't about Nineveh repenting and Nineveh being spared as a city. The book of Jonah isn't primarily about Nineveh, although it does show God's compassion for Nineveh. In fact, the book of Jonah is not primarily about Jonah, although it does show God's same compassion for Jonah, his grace for Jonah. The book of Jonah is a book about God, how God expresses his character through life. Through the life of a city or through the life of a man. How God expresses his sovereign compassion through people. And in the book of Jonah, the reason it doesn't end in chapter 3 is God uses Jonah to expose our selfishness, my selfishness, and your selfishness. We are very selfish people. And we don't get what we want. We watch people get angry. You watch people's voices start getting louder and start sharing or spewing out this venom of what they think about God or you or somebody else. God exposes Jonah's selfishness. And what he's telling Jonah is, Jonah, you're actually more corrupt than Nineveh. You know better. You know me. But you're not reflecting me. You're not reflecting my compassion, my love. Hey, are you more concerned about plants or people? Are you more concerned about plants or people, about your job or Jesus? About your company or Christ? About your family or faith? About your children or about what God's doing? About your cars, about your retirement, about your house? What are you more concerned about? Do you see Jonah's selfishness and anger in your heart? I see him in my heart. One of the bad things about studying the Bible, if you really study it and let God speak to you, you think, whoa, I'm in a mess. I read Jonah this week. You know what I thought? I'm in deep weeds. Do I see Jonah's selfishness and anger in me? And I think, well, yeah, but if these people quit doing this, they quit doing this, and this would happen, then I wouldn't be angry anymore. And God, you and I would be okay. God's saying, it's not about this thing or that circumstance or that person. It's about you. You see, Jonah idolized consumerism. You know what it means to be consumed? You look at it, to be consumed means sometimes to be totally destroyed. Sometimes that's the idea of taking anything in that you want to so that you're happy. Jonah wanted to be happy with himself. He wanted to be happy with his ministry. He wanted to be happy with his life. He wanted to be happy the way he wanted to be happy. The only thing he was happy with was a plant for a day. But he was concerned about his appearances, how he's going to look to the people back in Israel, his own people, when they knew he helped save Nineveh. That wasn't going to fly back in Israel. He was concerned about success. Success to him had nothing to do with the whole city repenting. Success for Jonah is if God would have wiped them all out. And you know what it says about that city? God says, shouldn't I have compassion on Nineveh when there's 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? Some people take that kind of allegorically or symbolically of people who don't know God. Others take it, he's referring to children. Shouldn't I be compassionate with a city when there's 120,000 children who don't even understand God, aren't even old enough to believe in Christ? They're just little children there. Shouldn't I have compassion on them, Jonah? And not only that, there's much cattle. The book actually ends with that word. There's many animals. God's concerned about children. God's concerned about animals. Jonah wasn't. Success for him would have been judgment. He idolized his view of ministry, his view of God. Hey, what are my idols? What are your idols? What are you putting in the place of God? What do you want from God that if you don't get, you're going to be angry at? That's your idol. If you're bothered by it, that's your idol. That's your idol. Here, are my arms open like God's? Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Hey, you think Jonah was weary? You think it was hard living his life? In a foreign country, everybody gets saved. Angry as a hornet, boom. You think he was angry about his life? Of course he was. Were his arms open? No, Jonah was sitting there like this. I'm forcing you, God, to do something. You're righteous. Get rid of these people. He was angry. Are my own arms open like God's? Is my life really about Christ or is it about me? Hey, what happened to Jonah after this? I don't know. We don't know. We don't know what happened, how he was ridiculed when he went back to Israel, or if he went back, or if he was. We don't know anything. One thing we do know, though, is Jonah wrote the book. And for Jonah to write this about himself, you know what that tells you? He learned something. Hey, are you a lover and a learner? Are you loving Christ and learning from Christ? Or are you moving in your world and only wanting to see what you want to see and do what you want to do, even as a Christian? What happened to Jonah after this? We don't know, but we see Jonah in us. And part of the question is, what's going to happen to you this morning after this? Who are you going to be angry at this afternoon? How are you going to be mad at God? How are you going to put your fist in his face and say, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you standing up? Don't you see what's happening to me? At what point are you going to finally say, God, hey, here I am. You know, I don't even know what I'm doing. Jonah finally recognized it. He wrote the book and said, you want to see how messed up I am? Read Jonah. And maybe God's asking you to go home this afternoon and write your own little four chapters. Just make it small. Don't make it long. and say, you want to see how messed up I am? Read my story. And here's what God's teaching me about Jesus. And am I becoming, belonging, and blessing? You know, that's our purpose statement. Following Christ to become, belong, and bless. You know, becoming, it's upward. It's what's God want us to become inwardly, upwardly, toward like Christ? So that as a result, we recognize we belong. We don't try to belong. We belong and we can help others belong. We can be part of the body and have an impact to encourage and bless others, not bless them. Are you constantly critical or negative or blasting people? How can I belong to them? And as a result, we bless people. Let's work backwards. If your life is not one where you can bless people, it's probably because you don't feel like you belong. If you feel like you belong, it's because you're not becoming. Do you catch it? There's something got to happen on the inside with you and Jesus so that now as a result, you can encourage others and belong. And then as a result of that, you can bless others with what God's given to you. God's given you what He's given you, your talents, your abilities, your neighborhood, your job, your courses in school, so that you can bless others through that process. How you doing? I'd like to ask Steve, if you would, to come up. Maybe you've texted in some questions this morning. God wants us to grow. He wants us to ask the question, do I really have a heart for God? Or is my heart about me? And do I really have a heart for people? God's grace and compassion is so much different than mine and so much different than yours that as we walk with Christ, things move forward. Hey, Steve, how are we doing? Do you have any questions this morning?
Yeah, we got a few questions here. Let's take a look at one of these. Let's see. Let's figure out how to use this thing. Okay. No, we're not going to answer that one. Let's see.
By the way, sometimes we get questions I guess they don't give, so we can only have a few minutes. So what do you have there?
Okay. Where'd that one question go? Dang it. I just had it right here. Sorry. Okay, here's a good one. So it says, regarding success in ministry, isn't that God proving to me that He is with me? Should success in ministry be showing God showing me where He is working and His success?
I'm not quite sure what that means, but success in ministry is just knowing and doing God's will. It's loving Him. Success in ministry isn't God, it's God working through me, but it's me working with God. Are you with me? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God's prepared in advance for us to do. So success in ministry isn't just what I get out of it. I should get something out of it. I will if I love God. But it's not primarily about me. It's about how God's using me. And so sometimes we measure success by the wrong things instead of by relationship with God. God measures success by relationship and by love. And that's why He wants us to measure it too.
Great. I found this one now. I finally figured this out, how to use this thing. Okay. I've been following God's plan, but bad things keep happening to me. Sickness, money problems, my children, my family all cause me great pain. My plan was to follow God and to live a peaceful life. What am I doing wrong?
I would say go home, read Jonah, and listen to this CD this afternoon. I think one of the key words is there, my plan was to love God and have a peaceful life. Jesus said, no matter where you are in your life, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. But what you find in the Christian's life is, I didn't become a Christian until I was 20. And at the age of 20, once I became a Christian, I thought life was going to be a bed of roses. And after I became a Christian, I had more struggles than I ever had before. Life was easier to live when I wasn't a Christian because I could do what I wanted somewhat, to some extent. Satan, I was on his team. I mean, I was in his family. I didn't even know it. So I wasn't arguing or fighting with Satan. I basically lived like him pretty selfishly. And then the world was my friend. Once I became a Christian, God started doing something inside of me to where I realized I had an enemy within me, my own sin nature. And then the world system was anti-God and opposing me. And Satan wanted nothing to do with God and wanted me to hate God and not serve God or love God. So all of a sudden, as a Christian, I had a group of enemies I never had before. And so what I thought, becoming a Christian, you know, the first 3 or 4 days was fun. It was easy. It was just great. Kind of like the first 3 or 4 days of marriage. It was just great.
That was it?
No, I'm not saying, what I'm getting at is, then all of a sudden I realized I got this problem within me. I thought my problem was my wife. All God did was use my wife to expose my issues. God can't use somebody else. And I'm sure my wife felt that she had a few struggles with me. And she probably said, can't you use somebody else? Does it have to be him? Do you see what's going on here? All of a sudden, things began to take place, and God was saying, Rich, it's time to grow up. And in this world, you will suffer in this world. You'll enter the kingdom through much suffering. But in the midst of your suffering, it says Christ learned obedience in Hebrews 5:8 from the things that he suffered. But in his suffering, he trusted God. He walked with God. And it's through his suffering that we see God's power in him. Through Paul's suffering, we see God's power through him and ministry in him. So ministry happens more often than not out of suffering, out of struggles, not out of everything being together because now we got it all together. That's not the way ministry happens. More often, that's the way I happen. That's the way I make it happen. That's not the way God makes it happen. The greatest triumphs in my life was when I was going through deep waters or struggles, and through that, God revealed himself to me to where I realized I could trust him and love him. That's the way it happens. So my plan was to accept Christ and have this peaceful life. Welcome to God's world, my friend. Welcome to Jesus. Paul said it this way, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Sufferings while being conformed to his death. In this world, my friend, it's going to be suffering. There will be life and death. You'll take up your cross and follow him, and he will show you what it means to become like Jesus. Don't think it's a bed of roses. Now that you're a Christian, it's going to be all okay. I've literally had people say to me, I didn't sign up for this. Neither did I. You don't sign up for it. It's what God does in you and through you. Okay? Maybe that's good enough for now, or do we have one more?
Well, I'm not going to ask any questions about the particular hue of your shirt, but seems to be a lot of those. Not asking those, okay? So you just stop sending them. All right, so here's an interesting question because you talked about anger. This one says, people in the world hate Jesus. Don't I have a right to be angry about that?
There's a difference. Christ was angry. In fact, I think it's the book of Mark, about Mark 3:5, it says, Christ came in the synagogue and he saw this man with a shriveled hand and he knew what the Pharisees were looking at. Is he going to heal this guy or not? It's the Sabbath. It says, Jesus looking on them with anger. So there's a righteous anger. It says, be angry and sin not in Ephesians 4. There's a righteous type of anger, but that's not most of what we experience or espouse. We have an anger that's upset because our goals were blocked. This isn't what I wanted. It's not what I planned. It's not how I wanted it to happen. It's a human anger. It's a selfish anger. It's a sinful anger. So there is a righteous anger, a righteous indignation. When Christ went in the temple and threw the tables over the money changers, you think he was angry? He was bothered. He was angry. There was anger in his heart, but it wasn't anger controlled by selfishness or his own sin. He had none. It was an anger controlled by the righteousness of God. In fact, it's that concept of even hatred in the Bible. Don't I hate those who hate you? David said in Psalm 139, I hate him with a holy hatred. Hebrews 1:9 says, Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Did you catch it? He loved righteousness, and by loving righteousness, he automatically hated what's wrong. He doesn't hate us, he loves us. And he wants us to trust him. So be very cautious. More often than not, our anger is human. It's sinful and selfish because our goals, our desires, our wants are blocked. And because we don't get what we want, we begin to express anger because it's about me. So there is a good anger and there's a bad anger.
Great. Okay.
Good. All right. God bless you. Thanks for your questions.